Thank you, Pastor Rob. Pastor Rob just said the nicest thing he's ever said to me. He just said, take your time. Wow. So for the next 2 hours, we are... The title of my message is Just Married. This is for Charlie and Harry. No, it's not. It's just a coincidence. Actually, the reason I thought I'd speak on marriage this morning is my wife's not here. She's away for the weekend. Her birthday celebrations have started early and expensively. And wish her a happy birthday. It's happening this week when you see her. But I do want to speak on marriage. I do want to preach practically this morning. And yes, I am going to delve into those scriptures in Ephesians that talk about husbands and wives and how we should be behaving in marriage. And I hope to offend a lot of people. No, I'll let the scripture offend a lot of people. That's what the scripture's there for. But what I'd like to do is zoom out first, then zoom in, and then zoom out. Because I think sometimes we dive into verses and we pick out particular things that we like and that we'd like to use against others or we think suits us. But every single verse in the Bible has a context. And when you take verses out of their context, you can do a lot of damage. Amen? And if entire movements have gone into error. Entire nations have gone into error because they will zoom in on a particular verse and they'll say, this is it, and they forget all the other verses. And not only does every verse have a context in its particular chapter, in its particular book that it's written, but it has a context in the wider scope of the entire story that Christ came to bring. And so I want to talk about marriage. And the first thing I want us to understand is that marriage, before we dive into anything that's nuts and bolts, actually tells us a much greater story. And the Bible speaks about this all throughout Scripture. In Ephesians, it says this. It says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. You see, marriage is telling us a bigger story than just a man and a woman saying a few vows and living together for the rest of their life. Marriage is telling us a story about Christ and the church. It's telling us a story about who God is. It's telling us a story about who we've been created to be. And it's telling us a story about the relationship He's called us into with Him. The two become one, just as Christ and the church. Let me take you back to the book of Genesis. When man and woman was first created, I assume you've read Genesis every now and then. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image. I've skipped a little bit there, but you can read it for yourself. Then it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. The interesting words used in this verse, they're plural words, right? Let us make man in our image. God didn't say, let me make man in my image. Let us. In fact, the word for God in Genesis 1 is Elohim, which is a plural word. El is God. Elohim is a plural word. No, we're not worshiping gods. But there's a hint right from the beginning that God is one, but he's more than one. This is called the Trinity. Three in one, three distinct persons, one God. And so God's not talking to the angels when he says, hey, let us make men in our image, because we're not made in the image of angels, even though my wife looks like one, all right? Please pass that message on when you see her. This is important. He's talking, let us make man in our image. You and I are made in the image of a God that lives in community, of a God that lives in relationship. And he says, let us make man in our image, male and female, he created them. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians, it says, nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as a woman came from man, so also man is born of woman, but everything comes from God. You and I are not created as independent, individual, isolated people who are not supposed to relate to anyone, be in community with anyone. That's how we torture people, right? We isolate them. We leave them alone. You and I are created in the image of a relational God, of a communal God who lives and has always existed from the beginning in eternal community and relationship. And the Bible says that just as he is one, he's created male and female, and the plan is that the two would become one. That's what marriage is, telling the story of God. When you get married, you tell the story of God's nature and God's character. Jesus himself affirms this. He says things like, you know what? I, the Son, do nothing without the Father. I only do the things I see the Father doing. I can do nothing of myself. He also says this. He says, I and the Father are one. I am the Father, we are one. Hey, we're this person and that person, but we are one. It's the same language that talks about marriage, two becoming one. Marriage is telling us a story of who God is. See, God could have made us as asexual beings. He could have made us as just individual, but then we wouldn't have been made in his image. We had to be made as people that are designed to come together and be one. That's how we reflect the nature of God. Let me read that verse again in Ephesians. It says, this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. God exists as one. He wants you and I to exist as one, but also the reason he's doing that is he's preparing you to come into oneness with him. It's like marriage is practice. Marriage is like a little earth object lesson. Let's create this thing that they come together and be one, because my desire for them in eternity is they're going to be my bride, and I've called them into one. Is this making sense? I've called them to come and be one with me. So why don't I just get them to practice on earth what it's like? Isn't that practice fun, I tell you? My wife and I celebrated 20 years of marriage this year. Yeah, thank you, all right? My parents married 50 years this year. Can you believe that, Pastor Rob and Denise? It was in April, I think, yes. And you were there at the wedding, yes? Did you think it was gonna last that long? Yeah, okay. Yes. Do you understand the point I'm making? I believe the point Scripture is making. Marriage is us modeling what God is like and preparing us for the relationship that we are called into with God. Having that context and understanding that zoom out, let us now zoom in to Ephesians and read a few things from Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, submit to your husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. It's getting quiet in here. All right. Put down those stones. All right. Excellent. Now that we've, let me zoom in. Let me tell you a few practical things that I believe this scripture, or ways we can apply this verse. The first encouragement I have out of these verses for you, husbands and wives, and anybody who wants to be a husband and wife, or has seen a, whatever. Here's my first encouragement to you when you come to these verses. Number one, how about you read your own mail? Read your own mail. Let's have a look again. Wives, submit to you. Who is that bit written to? Wives. Why are men obsessed with these verses? Why do men read the, it's not written to me. It's written to wives. The next one says, husbands. Women, that's not written to you. That's written to husbands. You know what? I have a mailbox at the front of my house. I get mail in my mail. This is normal, right? We all get mail still. When Australia Post gets around to it, all right, we get things in our mail. So things arrive in my mailbox, and this is my house. But guess what? Not all of it's addressed to me. Sometimes there's letters that are addressed to Lisa. Now, we have this policy in my house. I'm sure it's similar in yours. When letters come in the mail that are addressed to Lisa, I don't open them. Unless it's obviously a bill, like the electricity bill or something. And I know my wife's not going to open it. She, you know, if it's from Ergon, I might sneak a peek. You know what I'm saying? But if I get letters in the mail, it's my letterbox. It's my house. But it's to Lisa, I don't open it. It's hers. I don't read it, particularly handwritten or something or whatever it is. I don't look over her shoulder as she's reading it. It's not my mail, it's hers. It's addressed to her. Same goes. Mail comes to me, it's only ever bills anyway. She does not open those. Well, here we have some verses that are clearly written to either wives or husbands. How about you read your own mail and let, is this making sense? The women are happy. I tell you, with a lot of clapping in the room today. Wow. The encouragement to submit is written to wives. The encouragement to sacrifice is written to men. Men, how about you just concentrate on written to you and apply that? Women, how about you concentrate on what's written to you and apply that and forget about the rest? Is that, there's some good advice. My second encouragement to you this morning is that submission is given, it's not demanded. Sacrifice is given, it's not demanded. I'll tell you what I don't do in my marriage, and I would encourage you, is I don't, these words have never come from my mouth, and if I want my marriage to continue, they never will come from my mouth. Lisa, the Bible says you have to submit, so this is what we're doing. Bow, bow. First of all, it's not written to me. I don't even know if those verses exist, all right? I just skip them. I go to the bit that's written to me. I do not demand submission in my house because submission cannot be demanded. Submission is something that the submitter has to do from their own heart. If I was to demand, I might get some acts of disgruntled obedience, all right? I might get some, you know, some outward actions that, behaviors that get me through the moment, but that is not how submission works. Every time the Bible talks about submission, it says, submit yourselves to God. Submit yourselves to one another. You cannot make anybody else submit in their heart. It's only the person who's in control of who, it has to come from the individual. It has to come from within the heart. Therefore, I do not expect or demand or dictate or autocrat. You hear what I'm saying? This is the way it's going to be, because that is not how it works. Submission, surrender, sacrifice are all attitudes of the heart that have to originate from within. They cannot be demanded. We submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It cannot be enforced. And here's another bit of advice. Men, headship is not control. Being the head of the house is not control. Headship is leadership. Headship is leadership. It's not control. I do not control my marriage. I wouldn't even call myself the boss. I know Lisa wouldn't. I call myself the boss of the marriage. You see, the woman has been called to submit. The man has been called to sacrifice, to lay their life down. We'll zoom out in a second and tell why, but there is no boss in my marriage. There is no person who is the king and everybody else are the subjects, except for my kids. There's no... Headship is not control. Let me offend even more people if I can. To me, through experience and what I've seen over the years, the number one area control, a spirit of control is going to manifest in marriage is control of the finances. Control of the finances. First of all, I have no idea how couples make it through without united finances. I know married couples who have separate bank accounts and who's paying for dinner, are you paying for dinner? I've seen it happen. To me, there's nothing that says more about you than your money. That's exactly what the Bible teaches. You want to know what someone's really like? Look at their money. You want to know what their value? Look at their money. Don't look at how high they're raising their hands in church. Look at what they're doing with their money. Then you'll see where people's faith is and where their heart is. That's just what the Bible teaches, right? And if a spirit of control is going to show up in marriage, it's going to show up in money. I'm going to tell you, I do not control the finances in my house. Now, generally, someone in a house will take a lead in managing the finances, either because they're more passionate about it or they're just a little bit more responsible. Who knows? So there's a leader sometimes in finance, a manager in the house in finance, but there is no controller of the house in finance. I have a friend in Townsville, and I tell you what, he could not care less about the money and the finances in his house. His wife manages the finances. She plans the holidays, she pays the bills, she runs the family budget. I ask him, I said, insurance is going crazy up there. How much are you paying for house insurance and who's it through? And he goes, I don't know. Okay, I would do cartwheels if that was me. All right? In my house, I take the lead in managing the finances, but I tell you what, I don't control them. There is no separate bank accounts that my wife does not have access to or cannot spend out of. Hidden bank accounts, separate bank accounts where only one person knows what's going on. Recipe for disaster in a marriage, in my opinion. But my wife does not need my permission to spend things or to, you know, I do not go and spend things, particularly of any sort of, you know, I mean, I might have a cheeseburger every now and then, but I'm not, you know, I'm not just, hey, honey, I've bought a new car. What? No, just, we, you know, there's no control, there's no, and if a spirit of control is going to show up in a marriage, I believe you'll see it in finance. It can be seen in other areas, but just about for sure. I mean, what causes the most arguments in marriage? Well, money's got to be in the top two, all right? Unless you figure out what the other one is. Headship is not control. Headship is leadership. Jesus does not control the church. If he did, I don't know if half of us would have made it in the door this morning, all right? He does not control. He calls. He lays his life down and sacrifices. Let us zoom back out again. Why is it that when the Bible speaks and writes to women, he's continually speaking of submission? Not just here, but in Corinthians and in Timothy as well. When he's writing to husbands, always speaking of sacrifice, love, laying their life down. Well, let me return again to what I said in the beginning. Marriage is telling a story. Marriage is telling a story. Marriage is modeling who God is and what he's like. You know what makes submission so beautiful? It's not because one is greater and the other is lesser. One is the king, the other is the subject. If that was the case, the submission wouldn't mean much. What makes the call to submit so beautiful is that the two are equal. A marriage is not a marriage of a number one and a number two. A marriage is a marriage of two number ones. That's why the call to submit and to model Christ-likeness is so beautiful, because Christ is not lesser than God the Father. The Godhead is not a one, a two, and a three. The Godhead is three number ones. Yet Christ lowered himself of his own decision, and he says, I will not do anything unless I see the Father do it. God, not my will, but your will be done. That's why it's beautiful. And that's why in marriage he's made male and female. He says, I want to show this nature of who I am. I want this beautiful union to tell the story of who I am and who you're created to be and the relationship I'm calling you into. And I want this half, you're going to model that. Not because you're lesser, not because you're a nobody, not because that one's stronger. No, because this is who we are. This is beauty. This is God. This is good. Submit yourself and be like me. And to the other half, he says, lay your life down, sacrifice, lift the other half up, make them as good as you can make them, pure, radiant, and beautiful. Just like Christ did not consider equality with God something to be attained, even though he was equal with God, but was obedient, the Bible says, unto death, even death on a cross. Because women are telling a story about God, and men are telling a story about God. And marriage is beautiful when we both get that. You hear what I'm saying? And we do what we're called to do. Where's the worship team today? That's good that you're sitting over there. Come on up and join me. Now, I hope I haven't offended more than half the room. But just in case something today has upset you, Pastor Opili will be in the corner today. And he's happy to take your questions. He's an expert in these things. But let me close by emphasizing the importance of what I've been speaking about today. Like I said, everything has context, right? Straight after these verses in Ephesians where he says, wives, submit to your husbands, husband loves your wives, masters and slaves, slaves submit to your masters, masters don't be harsh. And he says, parents, you know, look after your kids, and kids, honor your parents, right? This whole chapter and a half of just how we go about it in a Christian household, right? Then he gets to midway through chapter 6 and he says the word finally. It's like he's wrapping up his entire letter. Finally, in conclusion. Now, as Christians, we like to jump in at that word finally and preach sermons from finally onwards, because the last bit of Ephesians is like some of the best stuff, right? What does he talk about? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Put on the full armor of God, you know. Take your stand against the devil's schemes. You get the breastplate of righteousness and you got the helmet of salvation and you got swords, and we're Pentecostals. That's where we're preaching from, okay? This is where we jump in. But the finally tells us that some stuff has happened before then, yeah? In the armor of God, the encouragement to be strong, the encouragement to take your stand and to wield the sword of the Spirit is written straight after he's talking about wives and husbands, masters and slaves, parents and children. It's like the total conclusion to everything I've just talked about in family life. This is the conclusion: be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So what's going on? What's going on? Well, I'll tell you what I think's going on. See, he's written this book, this letter to the church in Ephesus, a city that is godless, that is out of control, and the Christian church there facing persecution, having a rough time, and yet that church grows and grows and grows and becomes one of the greatest churches in the first century. And so he's writing this to this church in that moment, in that place, and he's ending it talking about spiritual warfare and the armor of God. And see, I think we get it wrong sometimes. I think when we talk about spiritual warfare and we talk about the attacks of the enemy, our mind immediately goes to, oh, we've got to pray against, you know, like the spirit of witchcraft that's out there. And there's Satanists out there. And there's all these evil people out there trying to get the church. Sometimes we can get too obsessed with the evil people out there trying to get the church or the spirits that are out there. You know, when I was growing up in the 80s and 90s, this is all we talked about, right? We didn't lean in the 90s. We pressed in, okay? These days we sing songs of, you know, Jesus loves us and he kissed us with a wet, sloppy kiss. In the 90s, we preached the gates of hell shall not prevail, all right? Rise up, you people of power. That's all we sang back in the 90s, true? And so we would talk about, and I remember being youth group, people would get up and say, oh, I heard this week the local witchcraft mobs have been up on Mount Stewart casting spells over the city. And we would say, well, we're not going to let that happen. And we would drive up Mount Stewart and we'd hold all-night prayer meetings to reclaim the city for God. And I'm not against that because, I mean, it calls us to have all-night prayer meetings. It can't be wrong, right? This is good. We should bring back some all-night prayer meetings. We don't really have high enough mountains. Mount Pleasant's not high enough, all right? It's somewhere else. But that's where our mind goes. Be strong against the attacks of the enemy. Or we think it's the government. We think it's the media. These are what are all coming against the church. But I tell you what, when Paul's writing his book on warfare to a church that's in the middle of worse attacks than we've ever faced, he's saying, this is the armor of God. Hey, husbands and wives, love each other, submit to one another. Parents and children, this, because I really believe what takes more Christians out and what renders more Christians ineffective and disillusioned and removes more people from the church, it's not the people outside, it's the things going on the inside in our marriages and in our families, hey? The way we stand against the enemy's schemes is we have strong marriages and we have strong families. We read the parts that are for us and we apply them in our life. And I'll tell you what, then we can put on everything. We're ready to take our stand. Is this making sense to anyone today? This is true warfare. Husbands, lay your life down. Lay your life down. Sacrifice. Sacrifice. When a man is out of control, instead of sacrifice, there's selfishness. It's all about him and his fishing weekends and his men's shed and his whatever this and his whatever that. He's disconnected, he's disaffected, it's all about Him. But to be strong in the Lord, to have a strong marriage, lay your life down and sacrifice. Women, as an equal, as a number one, model the nature of Christ and do not consider equality something to be attained, but submit to your husband, to his leadership in everything. It's no surprise to me that the world, the spirit of the world, continues to bark at women. Take control, be the boss, be independent, because that is not the spirit of Christ, and that is not what He exampled to us. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Let's have strong marriages. Let's have strong families. And this church will be unstoppable. All the churches will be unstoppable. When you stand with me this morning. I'm not going to have an altar call this morning, okay? I don't want everyone to run down the front dragging their partner, saying, "You need to come out the front for this one." That would go against the spirit of what we spoke about. And nor would I hope that you're here this morning with a list of everything your partner's doing wrong after what I've just said. I'm hopeful that you're letting the Holy Spirit speak to you about how you are going about it and the attitudes and the spirit that's in your heart. So I'm just going to pray a prayer. After that prayer, what can we sing this morning? We're going to sing just quickly and as a church together, and we're going to have some tea and coffee over there, some barista coffee out there. You heard there's 1,000 events on in the next couple of weeks, so you want to make sure you're across that and at everything and bringing friends along. Let's pray and sing. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have called us to be just like You. You've called us into a beautiful relationship with You, and You've given us marriage to get ready and to practice at that relationship. Lord, I pray for every marriage in this house. Let Your blessing be upon it. Let Your grace be upon it. If You've identified something in our life today, in our heart today, that we need to deal with, give us the grace to bring it to You. Give us the grace to be open, honest, and vulnerable. Lord, that You would transform us more and more into Your image from glory to glory. And everybody said, amen.